You'd like to open your Bible to John chapter 6. You might want to put your marker there. We'll be coming back to that text throughout the course of our study. John chapter 6. Lord willing, when we have concluded the lesson this morning in a few minutes, we're going to sing the song that Levi selected, "I Surrender All." I want to suggest you think about that song as we go through this study this morning. Because certainly singing that song at the end of our study will be given foundation and reason for making that statement as we look at the text that we're looking at this morning. Do we surrender all to Jesus, and why should we? All right, look at John chapter 6. There's some folks that you're reading about right here in John chapter 6 that weren't willing to surrender, not only surrender all, they weren't willing to surrender to Jesus at all. John chapter 6 and verse 66. This is the height of Jesus' Galilean ministry. There are thousands of people that are following him, and he's preaching. Just on the other side of the lake, he had worked a miracle, fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children. I don't know how many people involved in that audience, 10,000, 15,000 people maybe. I don't know. And here he's across the lake, and many have followed him across the lake, and he's preaching. He's the greatest preacher the world has ever known. He knew every word perfectly. He never misstated anything. Every sermon was perfectly addressed to his audience. And yet you read in verse 66 this remarkable statement. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Why? Why did so many people now turn their backs on Jesus Christ and say, we'll not listen to him anymore, we'll not follow him anymore? Was it because they had detected hypocrisy? Why, the answer is no. In fact, you see in John chapter 8, in verse 46, he made a challenge. Which of you convicts me of sin? They would have liked to have found some kind of inconsistency in what he taught and the way he lived. Which of you convicts me of sin? Would you make that challenge? I wouldn't. It wasn't because of hypocrisy. Was it because of failed prophecies? And they saw, well, he's a fraud. He had also made the challenge early on in his preaching. Moses wrote of me. That's in John chapter 5. Had there been something that had occurred in his life and their familiarity with the Old Testament said, we know this is not the one Moses wrote about. That's not the answer either. And yet the text says, all these people who had been following Jesus, many of them, evidently most of them, said, we're not going to follow him anymore. What's the reason? Back up in your text to verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Not difficult in the sense he's not speaking clearly. Not difficult in the sense they can't understand the language. It's what he said, the content of his message. This is difficult. We can't agree with this. This is so contrary to what we believe the will of God to be. And so it says, who can listen to it? And so you see in verse 64, Jesus, it says, there are some of you who do not believe. And so they simply didn't believe what he was saying. It was something they could not accept. And so they said, we're not going to walk with him anymore. Jesus was preaching what we call the gospel. Gospel just means good news, but this was a unique message. It was a message about life and death and redemption and forgiveness, relationship with God. In verse 47, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he believes has eternal life." Jesus unashamedly and boldly said, you've got to believe what I'm teaching, this message I'm presenting, in order to have life with God, eternal life. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven." That's one of the things they found very difficult. Earlier in the text, when he had said that, verse 42, they said, "We know his brothers." They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, "I've come down out of heaven"? You realize what this man that's standing before them is saying? "I'm not from here. I'm not of earthly origin. I came from heaven." Is he crazy? Is he insane? Is he a lunatic? What's the deal? "I came from heaven." And that's not all. He said, "I'm the bread that come down out of heaven, and you got to eat it in order to live." What? He said, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." Verse 51, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." My flesh? We've got to eat his flesh? This was repulsive to the Jews. To eat human flesh? They didn't understand. They didn't understand the idea of a crucified Messiah, a suffering Messiah. They were ready for a Messiah. But they wanted a Messiah that would bring them power and riches and freedom from taxes and restore them to the glory of David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom. A Messiah who would come and die? They had no concept of that. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about my flesh, his body, that he would give for the sins of mankind. He said, verse 52, verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." He wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper, eating that unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Eating and drinking, the Jews used that kind of figure, imagery of receiving into the mind and heart, so as not only understand, but accept and believe. His flesh and his blood that he's talking about is his death for the sins of mankind. Unless you believe in the gospel, the good news, of the only way you can be right with God and live with God is through the suffering Messiah, you can't live. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to live. They didn't like that message. It wasn't what they were prepared for. It wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they wanted. And although they crossed the sea to come and hear him, now they left him. Look down in verse 67. Jesus said to his disciples, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Note that Jesus didn't change his message, even though people found it difficult. He wasn't a numbers preacher. He wasn't interested in big numbers. He took no collections. He preached what was the truth, and men could accept it or reject it. That's just the kind of preacher he was. And so he turns to the disciples, "What are you going to do?" Look at Peter's statement in 68. Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Where else are we going to go to be right with God? Where else can we go to be rescued from the death of sin, There is no other place to turn. You are the one and only answer for the human need. What does that mean today? If Jesus Christ is the means of life with God and His suffering at the cross, you partook of a memorial to that a while ago. You sang about it, you prayed about it. If that is the only way men can have life with God, what does that say for people who are not Christians? That is, believing not just in Jesus of some sort, but the crucified Christ, the gospel as represented by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If I understand it, it means they have no life with God. That would include Jews, Mohammedans, atheists, agnostics, infidels, people who just give lip service to some kind of Christianity. That bother you? If you look at the text, in verse 61, it says, Jesus, conscious that the disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Is this kind of a hindrance on your way of serving me? You know what? It did cause them to stumble. And you know what? It causes a lot of people today to stumble. They said, I can't embrace. That's difficult. For you to preach a gospel that a person has got to be a Christian when there are thousands and millions of people who do not believe in Christ, and you can say that those people don't have life with God and only Christians do, it causes people today to stumble. But note the next statement in verse 62. And you'll note the first word in the New American Standard is in italics. It's not there. It's a figure of speech Jesus employed. Does this cause you to stumble? Then if you see the Son of Man descending where He was before, and then He just stopped. It's called ellipsis. What's that going to make you do? If I've talked about coming to this earth from heaven and dying, and you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, what if I tell you that I'm going back to heaven? What's that going to do for you? In other words, there was no apology. There's no changing of His message. He just preached it like it is the truth, without alteration, and you have to make the choice, audience, He said, as to what you're going to do about it. Now, they did have some alternatives besides believing this message that Jesus was preaching. These people were Jews. They had a religion that was 1,500 years old, Judaism, introduced with the marvelous events of the Exodus and the events at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. But if you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, that option fell short of what they needed. When the Hebrews used the word perfect, we use the word perfect oftentimes to mean sinless. That word did not connote that every time it was used in their language. They used the word perfect to lift whatever was being spoken of to its highest level, whether it's love or sacrifices or whatever it may be. In Hebrews 10:1, he said the law, that's the Old Testament law, the law given at Sinai with its associated commandments and requirements and feasts and institutions. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Did it benefit them? Certainly it did. It reminded, you go and read the verses following this, you'll see it reminded them of their sins, of their need of an atonement, a sacrifice on their behalf. It was pointing them to the Lamb of God that would come. But those sacrifices could not do the ultimate. It could not take away their sin. So you can go back to Judaism, but it doesn't solve the problem you have. That is a sin, and sin separates between man and God. That's not a very good alternative. Well, they could turn to their religious leaders. And when you read this text in John chapter 6 and you read the word Jews, think in your mind, Jewish leaders. This is common in John, that the term Jews is used not of the common people, but of the Jewish leaders. Back up in chapter 6 earlier, you see in verse 14, he talked about the people. That's this crowd that he was feeding, the people. They followed him across the lake, and in verse 22, it says the crowd. Verse 24 says the crowd. But here in this dialogue, it's the Jews, the leaders. Here are the fellows. You'll note down in verse 59, he taught in Capernaum in the synagogue. So you go to church on Saturday if you're a Jew. Who's the guy standing up there reading and talking to you? Some of these guys. Hey, they're learned in the law. I'll go to them. That's what people do today. I'll go see my preacher. I'll go see my priest. I'll go to somebody who's been to college. Well, that sounds like, maybe they'll tell me something. I don't like this message. I'll go see what they say. There's a problem with that one, too. Over in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was teaching some things that their leaders did not agree with. That is, that you didn't have to wash your hands when you ate bread, and that you ought to take care of your mother and daddy and not make an excuse that you're giving it to the Lord. Well, it offended the people. You see this in verse 12. The disciples say, you know, they were offended by that teaching. And Jesus said in verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides the blind, both will fall into a pit. I don't care how much learning they have, how many years they've been to school, or whether they sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he was a renowned teacher of that day. If they're telling you something that's in error and you follow them, your destiny will be their destiny. Is that what you want? Okay, it's a difficult statement. I don't like it. I'll go find a preacher, a scribe in their day, to tell me something I like. You can do it. You can do it today. Say, I don't like the teachings of Jesus. I'll go find somebody that'll teach something I can agree with. Go ahead. But if they are mistaken and it leads them to destruction and you follow them, you end up where they do. Well, of course, there was broader alternatives besides Judaism and their religious teachers. In the first century, there were other religions, just like there are today. Over in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul was in the city of Athens, Acts chapter 17. This city was full of idols. They were religions of all sorts. They were philosophers from of different sorts with different views about God and man and life and death and whatever. You can just kind of choose and pick. You know, it'd be like going to a cafeteria or a buffet place. You pick the ones you want. Go to Athens, you can do that. But in verse 23, when Paul stood up to preach, he said, I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship. I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus preached, he didn't worry about whether people would like it or not. And when Paul preached, he didn't worry about whether people would like it or not, whether or not next week they'd have a big assembly and get a big contribution. He didn't worry about that. In fact, you'll see at the end of Paul's preaching here, in verse 32, they began to sneer. I don't know that a church even was established in Athens. He said, I'm going to tell you what, folks. And he said it out of love. You're worshiping in ignorance. Let me tell you the truth about God. And so he began to preach about God. And when you get down to verse 30, he said, having overlooked the times of ignorance. Didn't mean God said it was okay. He's contrasting that with now, that he's declaring to all men everywhere, that includes those people out there in his audience, that they should do what? That they should do the one most difficult thing we're called upon to do, and that is to change, to repent. That's what repent means. That all should repent because he fixed a day in which he's going to judge who? The world. That includes every philosopher in this audience, every Jew, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. You're going to judge the world in righteousness. Who's going to be the judge? By the man whom he has appointed. Oh, yeah, yeah, right. Great, great message. Proof? He said, he has furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. As Levi talked about this morning before we sang that song, I wasn't there to see the empty tomb. I wasn't there with those men who watched him go into heaven. But I believe it. Do you? And if you believe it, other religions are not an option. People may love them, they may teach them, they may be renowned. Judaism's not an option. Religious teachers are not an option. Other religions, I don't like this religion. And that's the way people do churches. I'm going to shop around for a church that I like. Hogwash. It's not what you like. It's what's the truth. John 6:68 in our text. Did I read that already? Believe I did. Let's read it again. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go to have a message, words that are true and sure that grant life? So how do you know this message is true? Jesus looked like you and I did. If I'd lived during that day, are you? There wasn't a glow about his face. There wasn't a halo on his head. And he's preaching this stern message and so different. He never expected people just to have a blind faith. Do you remember what happened on the other side of the lake? Publicly, with 5,000 plus, just 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Do you remember how he took the little bit of food and fed everybody and then had a remnant taken up of 12 baskets? Couldn't be denied. In fact, those people followed him across the lake. Is it true? Here's the evidence. What I'm preaching is the truth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said, I'm under obligation to preach to the Greeks and to barbarians. Barbarian doesn't mean somebody with a bone in their nose. And people with different languages. Whatever language they speak, besides the renowned Grecian language of that day, to the wise and to the foolish, educated to the uneducated. As for my part, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. Here's the very capital of their nation. I'll preach there. I'll preach to anybody. And folks, these weren't just words. When he was arrested and spent time in Roman prison, that's exactly what he did. Why did he do it? Here's the reason. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or the Greek. This gospel is for everybody, whatever language they speak, whatever city they live in. It really doesn't make any difference. He said, I'll preach it. I'm unashamed to preach it. There are no other alternatives. The difficulty that people have is due to their own ignorance and their own prejudices and their own desires when that gospel stands in contrast to what they think they know and what they want. That's where the difficulty arises. But it's because of this gospel Jesus preached that this group of people believe is why we just partook of this simple little memorial right here about a person who died nearly 2,000 years ago. And we partake of it until he comes again. We believe he's coming back. That's why we sing his praise. That's why we spend a few minutes like we're doing now to preach his gospel. That's why we support gospel preachers. Because we believe that message. That's what it's all about. It's not because we're friends. You can find good people to make friends with anywhere. In any many religious groups. That's not it. It's the gospel, the good news, this unique message. That's the reason that people who are suffering and facing trial and difficulty can rejoice in the Lord, in connection with Christ and what he's done. When you talk about accepting the teachings of Jesus, it's not just the message of his suffering and death. That was the difficulty with these people. But it involves all his teaching. On the night of his betrayal, if you look at John chapter 16, he's with his apostles. And he tells these apostles, these chosen ambassadors, he said in verse 13, he said, I'm leaving, he said, but I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. What does he mean? It's the Spirit that will reveal the truth about Jesus. You see that in verse 14, he'll glorify me. A lot of different ideas about Jesus. He's going to reveal the truth about Jesus. And he said, he'll guide you, that's these apostles, into all the truth. That promise was made. We sang a song a while ago, didn't we? I believe his promises. He made that promise to those men. Not to me, not to you, but to those men. So if I'm going to believe the gospel of this Savior, I must believe what he said to these men. The promise that he made to them, he fulfilled. So I not only study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I also study the teachings and the writings of those men. For example, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 1, here's a letter written to some people in Corinth by some fellow named Paul, whom I've never met. Why would I read what he wrote? A letter written nearly 2,000 years ago. Here's the reason. Verse 1 tells you, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth to guide you in all the truth. So what he writes in these 16 chapters is the truth. His pen was empowered by the Holy Spirit to choose the right words to express what he expressed. And so if I'm going to believe in Jesus and be a disciple, it's not just the kernel of the gospel, a suffering Messiah, I must believe what he wrote in the Corinthian letter. And in the Corinthian letter, he wrote about withdrawing from people. He wrote about marriage. He wrote about giving up your liberties. He wrote about observing the Lord's Supper the proper way. He wrote about giving. I said, just preach Jesus. That's preaching Jesus. Because this is an apostle of Jesus. I don't like that teaching on marriage and divorce and Lord's Supper and all. I just want to know about his coming to the earth. Well, that's a mistaken notion. You cannot separate the two. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, one of the letters that you have in your New Testament written to a preacher, there's three of them. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. In 1st Timothy 4:6, this apostle Paul wrote this letter, and he said to this young preacher in pointing out these things. What things? The things he'd been writing about in Timothy. Chapter 2, he wrote about praying for rulers. He wrote about men and women and their role. Chapter 3, he wrote about the kind of men that can serve as bishops. Chapter 4, he wrote about false teaching. Chapter 5, he talked about taking care of your family. He says, Timothy, and pointing out these things. You'll do what? Read it. You'll be what? You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. You want to serve Christ? You don't just preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You preach 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And Titus, and Corinthians, and Philippians, and Colossians. And that's why we have the Bible classes we have. Why? Because of Jesus. Not because of Church of Christ doctrine. I don't even know what that is. Not because of Church of Christ doctrine. Not because your parents believed it, but because we believe in Jesus. That's why. In Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 19. He said, talking about the world about them, world in which they lived, their society, that they had become callous. Things didn't bother them. Moral perversity did not bother them. They've given themselves over to sensuality, whatever feels good, makes you happy. That's the world you live in, isn't it? I like it, I do it. They've given themselves to sensuality. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Why shouldn't you do that? Look at the next verse. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. What moral code do you live by? See, I'm not worried about moral code and how I dress and whether I dance or drink or watch dirty movies. No, I just want to believe in Jesus and go to church and leave feeling good. No, that's a farce. It may be difficult that there's a moral code, a high moral code. It's different from the world's moral code. It'll make you dress different, look different, talk different, everything. But if you're going to follow Jesus, as difficult as that may be, that's part of it. I want to believe in Jesus. I don't like that moral code. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to turn? Yes, it may be difficult to go over here and read in Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5 when he said in verse 32, I say to you, everyone that divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity or immorality, sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Isn't it interesting that in our society, even among religious people, they get all incensed about homosexuality and should. But what if a person's been divorced and remarried? Divorced not for adultery. They didn't divorce their mate for adultery. Just whatever the reason. Well, that's okay. Is it? I'm a Christian. That's why I oppose homosexuality. But adultery's okay. Divorce and remarried, okay? No. Well, that's difficult to say. I got to stay with the person I married. It may be difficult, but where are you going to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Look at Luke 14. Here are these people following Jesus. Crowds following Jesus. He turns around to them. He said, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father, what in the world is this kind of teaching? Now, you talk about difficult. Hate your mom and daddy? That's what he said. You know why he said that? That's his way of putting exclamation points. That's his way of bolding the text. That's the way of using all capitals. You say, well, he didn't mean that. No, he didn't mean you've got to hate, but that is what he said. But he said it strongly so you'll know that to follow Jesus, you've got to love him more than mother and daddy. And if it means separation from mother and daddy, if it means differing with mother and daddy, that's difficult. That's your mom and your daddy, he went on to say. Not only your mother and your daddy, your wife and children and brothers and sisters, even your own life. And if those are more important than following me, you cannot be. Be, not become, be, continue to be. My disciples said, boy, that's difficult. Yeah, that's difficult. I'll go find me a religion that allows me to embrace my family or whatever. Go find one. They're out there. You can find a preacher that will tell you it's okay. But the question is, will it give you life? Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, John 13, 14, 15, 16, he's with his apostles preparing them for their mission to preach this gospel to the world. He made this remarkable statement in John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one come to the Father except or but through me. Wow. You know, we've got young people in our audience. You got a boyfriend, a girlfriend. You say, boy, I'd like to think they're right with God. There's no way except through Jesus Christ. That's difficult. Maybe difficult. Of course it is. It's the truth. We've got people with family in other religions. Family that doesn't serve Christ. But I don't want to think about them not having life. I don't want to think about them being dead to God. Well, do whatever you want. You can turn and walk away. It doesn't change the truth. That's what these people did. They turned and walked away. I am the true and living way, Jesus said. In Luke chapter 6, we like to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Whether Luke 6 is another account of that sermon or one where he preached very similar things. You have this that resembles and it's the same message as you find in Matthew chapter 7. Luke 6, look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Oh, I love Jesus. He's the Most High Lord. Why do you do that, he said? Listen. And do not do what I say. It don't do any good to go to church, pick up your songbook and sing and pray in Jesus' name and all that stuff if you don't do what he says. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. You build on what Jesus says. You build on the solid bedrock of truth and reality. Not on fantasy and ideas that men have come up with. And when the storms of persecution and infidelity and doubt assail, you can go back to the bedrock of truth of what Jesus taught. And when time is no more and the final curtain is pulled and you stand before him in judgment, you have that bedrock of truth to stand on. Your house stands. But he said, the one who's heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on a ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it and immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Okay. Pick up your songbooks. Turn to the song that's been selected. What's the title? I Surrender All, correct? You mean it? If you don't mean it, don't sing. I Surrender All. And if you choose not to surrender all to Jesus, where will you go? He won't take less than all. I surrender all. We stand ready to help anyone who wants to surrender all to Jesus and obey his blessed name, to confess his name, be buried in the waters of baptism, or to return to the service of Christ as your Lord. If we can assist you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.